arrived in Southwest Florida. And it's great to have you back down. And you missed some of our excitement, though, a few weeks ago. But I'm certain that there'll be someone here to tell you about it. So we have a wonderful day of worship here this morning to enjoy with you. And I got a few announcements to make as we get started here. First of all, there's a welcome card in the rack in the chair in front of you. And if you're here for the very first time, if you would pull that card out of that rack and fill that out and drop it into the offering plate when it comes by, so we can have a record of your attendance. And there's a few sheets in your bulletin. One of them is for elder nominations. I'd like for you to take that home and read through that, and then be, if you're interested in participating in that sort of election process, then you'll be edumacated. We have the Today worship guide, or the family worship guide, Home Altar, I think they call it sometimes, little Today devotional book, and you can pick one of those up on the way out, no charge for those. Today we have a special treat for you. The choir is going to sing today, and that's not the special treat. Special treat is I'm in the choir. And the reason why I'm doing that is so that you men in particular know that it's okay for men to sing in the choir, apparently I was thinking that I didn't have enough FaceTime with you, and so I needed some more time in the choir. So, but choir practice, Gordon, you want to talk to us about choir practice?
Sure. Choir practice is this Tuesday at 6 p.m. We practice for about an hour. And we have a great time. It's a time of worship amongst ourselves to the living God. But we also get the music learned, and we also have a lot of fun. And, you know, this guy's good.
Yes, he is.
He's holding that bushel under his light there, but he's good. He's good. So I hope to see more of you coming to the choir. You're all welcome. There's no audition, unless, Pastor, you want to audition them.
No. The way we think about it here is, don't decide for yourself, I just can't sing, I'm just no good at that. Come to choir and let Gordon tell you that. Okay, we have a ladies' Bible study that meets every Monday at 10 a.m., meets in this room right over here. And if you've never attended, you're going to love it. And the ladies there are outstanding, and you don't have to be a member, just come and enjoy the time with the ladies there. We also have a Thursday night Bible study that's open to everybody who's interested. We're studying together the book of Romans. And Sunday school, Sunday morning at 10 minutes after 9, meets back here in the conference room. We're running out of space in that place, so we might have to push out outside of that. But it's a good study. I think you'll enjoy that. And we have, I know you've been waiting for this for a while, but we have Operation Christmas Child going on now. And Gary, why don't you start our video on that?
I've never been out of the country, but because of Operation Christmas Child, I am an international missionary.
You feel like you're doing your job or what God has called you to do when you see that unity of a fellow believers coming together in one common cause?
Knowing that we're making a difference, knowing that we get to make a global difference together, and it unites the local churches together, both in the States and internationally. At the same time, it's getting people locally to think locally. It's a simple way for people to think about the world, not just think about it, but actually do something.
Every single shoebox is a child who's needing Christ. And just remembering the importance of every box and really just leaving the rest of it to God.
Okay. I think that's enough. But we have Robin here. Robin Peck, you remember Robin, and Robin's going to share with us a little bit more about Operation Christmas Child. Thank you, Robin. I didn't think of it, but that video, if you ever wanted to be an international missionary without ever having to leave Bonita Springs, this is an opportunity right here. All right, let's take a few moments now to prepare our hearts for worship.
Good morning. A call to worship is on the inside front cover of your bulletin. Again, we're going to be reading from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. We'll read responsively. And if you've never traveled outside these shores, you have no idea the blessing that those shoeboxes bring to a child. You cannot imagine. Okay. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one.
And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might.
And these words which I am commanding you this day shall be on your heart.
And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Our opening song of worship and praise to our God is found on the song sheet. There are actually two song sheets in your bulletin, but take the one that says, You Are Holy, Part 1, Part 2, Part 3. We will do them consecutively, Part 1, then Part 2, and Part 3. This is the song where you can put them together, but we won't do that today. So would you worship, please, and declare that our God is mighty and holy and worthy of praise. Would you stand, please? I will be the leader, and you will echo what I say as the first part of this song begins. Listen. You are holy.
You are holy.
You are mighty.
You are mighty.
You are worthy.
You are worthy.
Worthy of praise.
Worthy of praise.
I will follow.
I will follow.
I will listen.
I will listen.
I will love you.
I will love you.
All of my days.
All of my days.
I will sing to and worship the King who is worthy. I will love and adore him. I will bow down before him. I will sing to and worship the King who is worthy. I will love and adore him. I will bow down before him. You're my Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for you. You are Lord of lords, you are King of kings, you are mighty God, Lord of everything. You're Emmanuel, you're the great I am, you're the Prince of Peace, who is the Lamb. You're the living God, you're the saving grace. You will reign forever. You are Ancient of Days. You are Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. You're my Savior, Messiah, Redeemer and friend. You're my Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for you. You're my Prince of Peace. Do it again. You're my Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for you.
Our great God and Heavenly Father, we look to you today from our hearts and ask you to join us here this morning. Won't you be with us, in us, and among us today as we seek to worship you? God, we pray that you would bring blessing to us and that you would be blessed from our worship. We thank you that we can call you holy. Hear us, God. We make our prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who lived and died and rose again, and who, while on this earth, taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.
The scripture lesson this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This ends the reading. Will the ushers please come forward as we continue our worship service by offering to God our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts. We thank you so much, Father, for the shoebox ministry and the millions of children that that has impacted and touched for Jesus Christ through the years. We thank you for your bounty. We thank you that we live in a country where we can worship freely. And now, Father, as we offer our tithes and offerings, we'd ask that you would multiply them, using them for your church here in Southwest Florida and to the ends of the earth. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
I'm going to ask now that the choir come forward, please. I love to see the choir come forward from the midst of the congregation. We're all here to worship. They give praise to God. The anthem that the choir will sing has a little bit of Hebrew in it. It's called Jehovah Jireh. And if you remember, God in the 22nd chapter of Genesis reveals himself as the one that will provide, and specifically the one that will provide the lamb or the sacrifice instead of Isaac. And the words go on to say, God shall supply all my needs according to his riches. Jehovah Jireh, would you worship with us? In keeping with the Hebrew theme, as you probably noticed, would you take your song sheets, please? And on the back of that first song that you sang, the sheet, is a song called Sing Unto the Lord a New Song. We've done it before with this congregation, and it's an exciting song. Would you stand, and would you sing him a new song, please? Actually, let's just have the choir sing that first paragraph first, okay? So they get a taste of what it's like. Sing it to me.
Sing it to the Lord a new song. Sing it to the Lord of the earth. Sing it to the Lord a new song. Sing it to the Lord of the earth.
Would you join us? Sing it to the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord of the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto unto the Lord all the... Yeah, let's do it again. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. The next paragraph has a few X's in there, and those are claps. Choir, show them how it's done, please, for God is great. For God is great, and greatly to be praised. For God is great, and greatly to be praised. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Great. Now you're going to do that clap for us. For God is great and greatly to be praised. And it's okay to have some fun in the house of the Lord. Here we go. For God is great and greatly to be praised. For God is great and greatly to be praised. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Now that's kind of like choir practice on a Tuesday night at 6 o'clock. Now it's time to present it before our God, before the throne. Would you sing unto him a new song from the beginning to the end? Here we go.
Sing unto the Lord a new song.
Sing it out.
Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord.
For God is great.
For God is great. And greatly to be praised. For God is great. And greatly to be praised. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth.
And with that, you may be seated.
Gordon, I had a question. Are you allowed to clap in a Presbyterian church?
I think the answer is in Hezekiah 3:16.
Okay. All right. I like that song. That's a good one. There's a prayer sheet in your bulletin. You could pull that out and take a look at that. Pick out two or three of these for which you'd like to pray. Anything else that you have of your own that you'd like to pray for, please mention those things silently, and I'll conclude us after time. Let's go to God in prayer. Great God and Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you because of what you have done in our lives. We are grateful for life and breath. We're grateful that we have a Creator God who did not create a world that is running down and had nothing to do with it. But God, you intervene. And when we pray to God, it is praying to a living God who hears and who answers the prayers of his children. And God, we are those children today. We regard you as great and worthy of praise. And so, God, we pray that you would hear us today. We confess that we have this last week sinned in thought, word, and deed. And we're here expressing our repentance to you now. And as we do so, God, we want to also stand in the gap for people who are struggling with medical concerns and other issues. God, we would pray for these folks we have listed here today. And we also know that this is just the tip of the iceberg, that there are so many more people that touch our lives who are struggling with health issues. And for those folks, God, we pray. God, we pray for our first responders and for our nation's military, asking your blessing on them, that you would bless them with safety and success. And God, we pray for the ministries with which we are partnered. We think particularly of Operation Christmas Child here this morning, and the opportunity that we have to actually have an impact on kids' lives half a globe away. Children that we'll never see under any other circumstances, but we can bless their lives. And we can bless the work of those missionaries as we leverage their efforts with these wonderful Christmas presents that we'll be bringing to the children. And we pray that that they might have great effect where they are going. God, we pray now that you would bless our time together as we gather around your word. And pray that you would hear us because we make our prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself our strong Savior. Amen. Just a couple of things I wanted to bring to your attention before I start here today, and that is last week we took a special offering for hurricane relief. I told you that I'd like for us to raise $5,000 last week. We missed our target. That's the bad news. The good news is we missed it on the long side. We ended up with $5,500. And so thank the Lord for that. Yeah, that's good. $2,000 more. Okay, that's going to go in the pastor relief fund. Then we had $7,500 last week. I thank you very much for your kindness and your generosity, and the folks who are struggling will appreciate that as well. So thank you. It'll be deeply felt, and they'll gladly receive. So one other thing I wanted to tell you is that a small team of us is going to be going to Haiti. Is it small team is or small team are?
Is.
Okay. Small team is going to Haiti first full week of November. There's going to be a pastor's conference. There's going to be patients that will be seen. And there will be a computer lab that we're going to help people and instruct people in. And so you could start praying for that team as it comes together and for that mission trip. It'll be an interesting trip. Okay. Now, I wanted to read for you the passage, read with you the passage that we're working on here. It is Matthew chapter 22, 34 through 40. It's both in your bulletin. It'll be on the screens. I think it's on the screen. This is the word of God. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. Well, last week, we began to consider the vision for our church. What do we want our church to look like from the outside in and from the inside out? And a way to think about this is, let's just say a reporter came to visit our church 5 years from now. What would we want that reporter to write about our church? What are the things that are important to us? What do we want our church to grow into that reporter can pick up and report to their constituency? And of course, we can go to any number of places in the Bible, and that itself is a key phrase in the Bible, because we are nothing if not biblical. We find our purpose, our vision, and our mission between the covers of this book because it is the Word of God. Everything from table of contents to maps. That is God's inspired Word right there. And it's the primary source of our knowledge of God and the condition of mankind. So in the Bible, there are any number of places that we can go to, Old Testament and New Testament, that articulate the vision that God has for Bay Presbyterian Church. And as a pastor, through preaching and teaching and pastoral care, there are things that I would like to see in this church. Things that I already see in large measure. And then things that we always want to tell ourselves and remind ourselves of and to develop along the way. And the very first thing that as a pastor that I like to see developed in the church is a heart and a passion for God. Nobody is perfect. But our lives over time demonstrate a trajectory. It never goes like this. It goes like this, and then this, and then up here, and then down, and then up, and then down. But there's a forward momentum. There's an upward trajectory, and that's what we want as it relates to a heart and passion for God. And as a pastor, I like to think of myself as creating an environment where everyone at Bay is developing that heart and that passion for God. And that's the first thing that we like to see here, is that developing heart and passion for God. I think a second thing that we like to see developed here is open arms and welcoming to the stranger. One of the things that I am proud of, and you know, I wondered about that phrase that I'm proud of, and I thought, well, you know, pride is bad, right? But the Bible says that the Apostle Paul was proud of the congregations that he was writing to. And so I'm thinking the same thing. I'm proud of you as a congregation. And the reason for that, at least in small part, is because I'm consistently told by people who visit here and by my colleagues who either come and preach here or they visit here and worship with us, is that we are the friendliest congregation they've ever been to. Now, that is tall cotton right there. Lucas Tanner was here a few weeks ago. He preached when I was out of town. And Lucas said, these are the friendliest people that I've ever seen. And then when Rob Cantner was here, he was here for 2 weeks. And Rob said the same thing. He said, you have a sweet and friendly congregation. And I tend to agree with him. You've put up with me for a lot of years, and that's a wonderful thing. But I love to see that. I love to see the open arms and welcoming. So a heart for passion for God. Second of all, open arms and welcoming to the stranger. The third thing I like to see in the church is that every person's a pastor. Every person is a pastor. We are anything but a perfect church here. But please allow me to compliment you again, because for people who are struggling or shut in, oftentimes our folks spontaneously send cards or visit or pray with and pray for those people. Now, a lot of that is because we are so connected here as a church, because we are friendly and we do make friends, and so we have that sort of network here that we've developed. And let me say this: if you are wondering, well, who's going to take care of me? Am I going to be all alone? The best way to get around that prospect is to get connected at church. Go to a small group. Come to a Bible study. Get connected with people. The very worst thing you can do is sit at home and not get connected at all and then wonder where everybody is when you need help. But if you could come and get connected with some of the different groups that we have here, we have several that meet at home and we have several here, you get connected. And so when trouble comes, you have many friends who are anxious to step in for you. You know, at a smaller church, you're more likely to be acquainted with people. It's good for you to be a pastor and friends to the folks in the church. And this is a verse that I came across again this week that shows a pastor's heart. And it comes in 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and verse 8. Now, I got to tell you a story that has nothing to do with the sermon right now, because it's just it serves as a reminder to me of how I communicate. And a lot of years ago, I was the chaplain for the Florida Everblades. Now, I don't know if you've ever met a professional hockey player. For the most part, wonderful people who don't have a clue about spiritual things. They, for the most part, they haven't been raised in the church, and they have a little bit of money, and they have a lot of time, and that's a bad combination for young men. I started a Bible study there. We had some of the hockey players come to the Bible study, and I did a Bible study on 1 Thessalonians, and I gave them the best Bible study that they'd ever heard. It was awesome. And then I said at the end, are there any questions? Worm shot his hand up, and I thought, you know, it was some deep theological point that he wanted to, you know, some clarification on something. He said, John, what's a Thessalonian? See, that was a reminder to me that when I am talking, you have to consider your audience and not take things for granted. I just took things for granted. But Thessalonica is a city in Turkey now, Asia Minor back then, and so when he was writing a letter to the Thessalonians, it was to the church that met in Thessalonica. And this is what the Apostle Paul wrote to that church in Thessalonica. He said, so affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become so dear to us. So the Apostle Paul was saying, we wanted to give you our lives. That's what a pastor does. And when every person's a pastor and we're sharing our lives with each other and encouraging other and building each other up and the things that are important. Now, Paul goes ahead with the imagery. And I want you to get the mental picture of, so I'm going to let you close your eyes for just a moment, but just a moment. You could close your eyes because I want you to get the picture of what the apostle is talking about. And this goes over to 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. The apostle says, for you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Okay, now you can open your eyes. You hear what he's saying? He's saying it's a father who exhorts and encourages and charges. Pretty proactive. Now, in my family, my father was, in fact, the exhorter. He was very creative, and he was rather direct in his exhorting ways. If I came home with a D on my report card, it happened more than once. Mom was pretty understanding. She would blame the teacher and or the curriculum or the superintendent or somebody else. It's all in the way you present it. But it was never my fault. And, of course, she would be correct in assuming so. Now, but Paul also evokes another image. The father exhorts, he charges, he encourages, he is very direct. Here's how he talks in 1 Thessalonians 2. He says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Isn't that tender imagery? Taking care of her own children. And that's what comes to mind when I hear of folks going to the hospital to visit and encourage someone who has gone into the hospital or sent a card or prayed with or for somebody. We had a gal here who would write letters to missionaries that we have here and send those letters out or to some of these people who are listed in our prayer sheet as having medical concerns. She would dash a note off and send that note out or to the military. She'd find out where they were and send a note to them. And you see, that is that tender aspect, like the nursing mother taking care of her own children. So the third thing was every person a pastor, and the fourth thing was an outward face to the community. This is to say that our attitude, which is lived out in a number of ways, you know, when you have a certain framework, a certain mindset, that you flesh that out, you live that out. I mean, if you get into the car angry and then drive out on the highway and someone cuts you off, you have an attitude in your mind, and that is exacerbated by what happens to you out on the street. And so when you have an attitude that says, I've got mine, well, that's an attitude that's not altogether an outward face to the community. This has been a wonderful little church building for us, but it's also been a great building for the community. And we have all sorts of community events here that reach out to the community. And as a church, we have to get outside of ourselves and face outward and not inward. That's how we promote the gospel. And the fifth thing is a discipling mentality. And I'd like to see us proliferate the small groups in this church, the opportunities we have to connect with one another that are biblically oriented, but also provide accountability and encouragement and connectiveness. And if you're interested in being a part of those, there's that white card that's in your pew rack. Again, write that down and hand it to me at the door, or hand it to Gordon. He's a smart guy. He'll know what to do with those. But these qualities, these five qualities, a heart and passion for God, open arms and welcoming to the stranger, every person's a pastor, an outward face, and a discipling mentality, they're all listed there on your outline. Those are qualities that are all captured and subsumed in our tweaked version of our vision statement that's in the bulletin. If you have a bulletin, take a look at that. It's on the inside back cover. We took a look at it briefly last week, but here it is again. Our statement of faith at the top, it lists underneath that vision. And that is that Bay Presbyterian Church is a community loving and worshiping God, loving and serving our neighbor. What we would like to see 5 years from now, if that reporter comes to our church, that's what we want him to say. This is a church that loves and worships God. This is a church that loves and serves their neighbor. We'll talk about our mission another time, but I want you to get that flavor of who we are as a church. And there's no better place to look for the biblical warrant for that than in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 from verse 36 to 39. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so last week when we began to consider that passage, we were looking at it under the broader context of our vision statement. Now, one wonders, when you think about the life and ministry of Jesus, Jesus did only good. He was perfect in everything he said and did. He healed the sick. He taught good things. He provided party beverages. He fed hungry people, and he trained a motley crew to carry on his work. Now, those are not bad things. Those are good things that he did. And yet, people were angry with him. Seems like all the time. And last week, we attributed it somewhat to what we called the Karen Kelberman effect. And we said that perfection, or near perfection, that crowds people. That makes people aware of their own inadequacies and their own weaknesses. And people don't like that. And people, there's a visceral reaction against that sort of perfection. Perfection reminds everybody else that they are also, in fact, imperfect. And as a rule, people don't take that very well. So it was with Jesus. So in the run-up of Jesus' recitation of this great commandment, chapters 21 and 22 in the Bible, in that Gospel of Matthew, are remarkable chapters. Because, you see, Jesus had just ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey. Throngs of people, probably somewhat north of 40,000 people, cheered him, hailing him as the Messiah. Now, if you're part of the religious establishment and nearly all of Jerusalem is cheering on this outsider who is making you feel very uncomfortable, this was terribly disconcerting. Jesus broke up the chief priest's temple con game when he turned over the money changers' tables and released the animals into the streets of Jerusalem. The rulers, the religious rulers of the day, then challenged Jesus' authority. Who are you to be saying these things? And they sought to isolate him as a rogue. He turned the tables and he embarrassed the priestly class. So you can see, if you're following, that nearly every subcategory in the Hebrew religious establishment were having a thumb put right in their eye. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the elders, all these people have been embarrassed by Jesus. And then Jesus tells a parable that denigrates the entire religious establishment. They wanted to arrest him. His popularity with the masses prevented that. So we read in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15, when they knew they couldn't arrest him, it says, then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And so the Sadducees and the Pharisees and some of these subgroups went to Jesus, and they tried to trick him in front of his people in order to take him down a notch. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, really annoyed people. He crowded them. And so we said last week, a perfect person invites scorn. I wanted to continue the thought that we didn't get to last week, which is a perfect person also invites worship. Now, the passage I'm going to zero in on to support this point is an Old Testament event. It includes the undifferentiated Holy Trinity. Certainly the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, is involved. Even 1,500 years before Jesus was born, and it occurs on Mount Sinai when Moses ascended to the mountain, on the mountain, and God descended to the mountain, and God gave him the Decalogue. That's a theological word I want you to remember. The Decalogue. Two Greek words pushed together. Deca means what? Ten. Good. What does logos mean? Word. Ten words. And that's what the Ten Commandments are. There are ten words from God. And that's the Decalogue. People, theologians, call the Ten Commandments the Decalogue because that makes them, well, as long as they got a PhD, they figure they had to have to use a big word. And so that's what they use. But the author of Hebrews summarizes the event in this way. It's Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 18 to 21. It says, "You have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom, a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose word made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight," that is the sight of the cloud of and the lightning flashes, and then the sound as that came and descended on the mountain, and the command that came with it. Don't get near the mountain. Rope off the mountain. If even a beast touches it, it should be stoned. It's, the author of Hebrews says, "Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear." That was an encounter with a holy God. God Almighty descending to the mountain, and Moses came into contact. He encountered that experience, and he says, "I tremble with fear." Now, tied up in that idea of holiness, but only a part of that idea, is the idea of moral perfection, which attribute is characteristic of Jesus and which invited the scorn of the religious elite in that day. But moral perfection invites more than scorn. It also invites worship. Wow, that's on the opposite side of the spectrum, isn't it? But this Hebrew passage points to it. The hushed awe that spread throughout the camp was an expression of worship. Holiness also invites worship. So here in Exodus, but consider this. Early in his ministry, Jesus performed a miracle. It was the miracle of the great catch of fish. You remember that when Peter and his companions had been fishing all night, and they were coming into shore in the morning about dawn, and Jesus was standing on the shore, and he said, "Throw your net over on the other side of the boat." And they threw the net over on the other side of the boat, and Peter was a little annoyed. Peter said, "Jesus, come on." I didn't even say that because he didn't hardly even know who he was. He said, "We've been fishing all night. We haven't caught a thing. And now you, a landlubber, are telling us how to fish?" And they threw the net overboard and they caught so many fish that the net would tear as they sought to bring it in. When Peter saw this great miracle, his response was not to say, "Whoa, that's pretty awesome." He didn't say, "That's gnarly," or "cool," or "way to go, dude." What Peter said, it's in Luke.